Got a message.
Today we're going to talk about how or what is the purpose that God wanted His people to be free. And today we want to talk about the purpose. Why did Moses, on God's behalf, required that the Pharaoh will release the people? And the message 10 times said, let my people go. Go where? Go to a particular place called Mount Sinai. Go for what? To make a covenant. Go where? It's a fixed place, an appointed place. Go for, according to what God's appointment. It was an appointment. So, as we consider what happened in the days of Moses, it is learning how God wants us to make a covenant, to enter into a relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we open our hearts to your precious word. We enter into the covenant of the book with you this morning. Open our eyes that we might see what's in this book. As we are meeting now at the appointed place, speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 10 times this call, let my people go, but go where? We are clear now. So we know that Pharaoh did not let them go until the covenant of the blood was executed. And so Moses then left with the people. It was nightfall by that time they left. They left heading to an appointed place. God had told Moses to inform Pharaoh that it would be a specific place. God said, I'm going to meet you. And so when Moses saw that burning bush at the start of his commission, he asked God for a sign. What is going to be the sign that you, Almighty God, have appointed me to lead your people? And God said, what is the sign? The sign is that you will meet me here with all the people. Here is where? Mount Sinai. That's basically halfway to the promised land. You meet me here. That will be the sign. The day that your people will make a covenant with me, that sign will be the meeting place, Mount Sinai. It seems impossible for them to make this appointment. 430 years have passed since the children of Israel had lived in this land of Egypt. The new Pharaoh that has taken over the land were very, very aggressive. For 400 years, they got used to free service. That means in every household, every Egyptian master has got slaves working free of charge. They don't have to lift a finger, the washing, the cleaning, the laundry, the cooking, the whatever. The slaves would do. The slaves were the children of Israel. More than 2 million of them. Every household had slaves. But the children of Israel were the slaves. 400 years had passed. They got so used to the thinking of a slave, working as a slave, and they need to be set free. So Moses was God's agent. At the appointed time, at the appointed place, And for an appointed purpose, God through Moses declared they must be led free to go. It was an appointment. So Moses had started the journey full of drama, you may say. Before they started the journey, it was full of drama. There's no other situation. There's so much drama. And finally, by the covenant of the blood, when the blood was smeared on the doorpost, last week we talked about the celebration of the what? It's about the Passover lamb. We learn about the Passover lamb. So when the Passover lamb was killed and the blood was smeared on the doorpost, judgment took place. The people in the land were being invaded by the spirit of death. We know the story, that this spirit would not enter every home on the doorpost with blood. And so there was a covenant of the blood necessary to avert the judgment of death, death upon the firstborn. You know the story. Late in the night, they packed the stuff. The dough was unleavened bread, so it's a dough without leaven. In the night, they were ready. And as soon as Pharaoh said, "You may go," they all left. But as they came to the Red Sea, God was the one who gave Moses the authority to open the sea, a widespread of dry land for them to cross. Their crossing was also in the night. So God provided flood light on one side so that they could see where they were walking, and God created darkness on the other side so that the Egyptian army could not move. It was too dark until everybody had crossed. Then the sea went back. You know that story. It was death for the Egyptian army. Then they traveled for 2 solid months. We don't have time to cover the details of that journey. They've been walking for 2 months. Must have covered at least about 400 to 500 kilometers. A long journey. Of course, they had pit stops along the way. On the last pit stop, a place called Raphidim. Many things happened there. But now, 2 months of drama on the road. Now they have come to a place of rest, the foot of Mount Sinai. It was in the middle of the desert. I've been in that desert myself. And you know, after living in a desert for a long time, you not only get tired, you get very, if you don't get used to living in the desert, it's very uncomfortable. I still remember spending some time in this Sinai desert, and I was with the Israeli army, and when they had lunchtime came, you know, wow, they prepared everything, put in boxes. And we traveled to a desert sands and was very tired. We were having lunch. I still remembered I opened my hamburger sandwich and tried to enjoy my lunch. And all of a sudden, you know what I found in my sandwich? Ah, sand, correct. That's why it's called sandwich. All right. So I thought, even eating sandwiches is full of sand. The desert is just nothing but sand. So after 2 months walking, how do you think the people felt? Of course, they were tired. They're tired of the sand. Sand on their feet, sand in their mouth, sand in their hair. Now, for the next 11 months, they don't have to travel anymore. They stay put. The next 11 months, they would spend time in the presence of God at the foot of Mount Sinai. And 11 months for what? Learning to meet with God. God spoke to them. God already told Moses earlier that I'm going to meet my people. And then when I arrive, God spoke to the children of Israel, telling them what's the purpose. So we get Exodus chapter 19, that famous sentence in which God said, I brought you, I came on, carried you on eagle's wings and bring you to myself. Well, they were walking, yeah, but God was saying, I am the one who is bringing you, giving you the strength. I carried you, in fact. You thought you were very tired, but I carried you. You didn't even realize that. Carry you as an eagle carry its young on its wings. And I brought you to myself. So the purpose of meeting in Mount Sinai was to meet with God. That's the purpose. They didn't come to Mount Sinai to look at the scenery. It was to meet with God. And God said, what's the purpose? To make you my treasured possession. And you be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That purpose has not changed even to this day, because Peter himself, writing to the church, said, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people chosen by God. So God chooses us. So likewise, in this same, it goes back to these ancient times when God made them priests because they were slaves. What are priests? Priests are people who have authority to stand before God to represent the people. And the priests represent the people before God. So represent God to the people and the people to God. That's a very powerful role. That means we connect with God. That's your purpose. And then they had to, the process has to take place because they have come out from Egypt. The mentality of a slave. That mindset needs to change. The habits of a slave, that has to change. The faith that they lack, now they have started a faith journey. Now they have to move to a new phase in the relationship with God. Do you know we relate to God at different levels? So they have executed what is called the covenant of the blood. Remember the Passover lamb. They have walked on this journey, but they have to come to a place of divine exchange. They are now coming to make a deal with God. It's a covenant. And in order to make this covenant with God, it's going to be supposed to be a permanent relationship act. So that's the first stop. When God told Moses to bring the people, it was to bring them to the first stop, Mount Sinai, a place of decision. They were not supposed to go straight to the promised land. They could not. They need to stop to connect with God first. So now they have arrived in Mount Sinai, and God took 11 months to instruct them about the change that has to take place. And this change has to do with two covenants to go together. And this change is to seal the relationship. Yes, they have had a blood covenant Just like this morning, we took the cup that represents the blood of Jesus of the new covenant. It's a covenant relationship. Every time you take this cup, you are renewing your covenant with Jesus. That's what Jesus said. This cup that you take, this is my blood shed for you. That is the covenant of the blood. There is no way you can even come into God's presence without the covenant of the blood. Okay. So now, God took 11 months to explain what this covenant is about. So they have arrived by chapter 19 of Exodus. So we're going to cover 5 chapters together, but I'll just have to only select certain parts. And so they have come, so 11 months. That means there's a lot they have to learn. Some people say, oh, belief can already. Well, believe what? You say you have faith. Faith for what? We are delivered from sin, from slavery. We always talk about from what? But God is not talking about just from what. Covenant means from slavery to sin to. From and to. These are in the covenant, there is 2 parts. From is the blood covenant. To is the book covenant. So this is what we're going to learn today in this short time we have. And so the first thing you need to know would be the passage that God, after explaining the 10 commandments, gave instruction in chapter 20, you know the 10 commandments. And then chapter 21, 22, 23, 4 chapters, God begins to explain what the 10 commandments is about. All right. Then they would have to then decide. Yes, we now have understood what you want us to be under the covenant of the book. So God said, now can we make a covenant? God said, I want to make a covenant with you. What is a covenant? And a solemn agreement. It's a promise on both sides. In this case, both sides will promise to do certain things. Now, this covenant of the book is not a list of things to do to gain salvation. We are saved through the blood. But you see, the Word of God says we are saved by grace through faith. Grace is what God offers to us. Faith is what I need to respond in order for this divine exchange. Grace alone is not good enough because that is God's part. But to benefit, I need to respond with faith. So in this covenant, it's a covenant to exercise faith in the grace of God. So we are told in Ephesians 2 that we are saved by grace through faith. And then it says not of works. Not of works means not by you working to merit eternal life. It's not works of merit, but you are saved through works only to work out your faith. Or we call it your faith action. Because your action tells whether you have faith or not. That kind of works. Not works to merit God's approval. We are not talking about those works. So, works, what kind of work? How do I work out my salvation? You know, we don't work for our salvation. We cannot work for our salvation. But we have to work out our salvation because The journey of faith has to be worked out in daily life. So Paul writes to Philippians, work out your salvation. You have to work it out daily. How do you work out your faith in God? So here in this story, we are now going to learn what are the details of this covenant. So in order to work out, God has to tell us how to work out. So that's why we are given chapter 20 to 24. How to work out. The areas that matters. How do I work out in my journey with God? If I want to walk with God, how do I walk with Him? Because the Bible says, unless two agree, how do you walk together? How can you walk with God if you don't agree with Him? But how do we agree with Him if you don't know what He wants us to agree with? So 4 chapters, He gives us the details. So what are these details called? The covenant of the book. Okay. So now, to have a quick summary of the whole thing, let me use this mind map. You have this map. I've already given out. So, working out these details, let me sum up with this mind map. First of all, take a look at this. It says, there are changes in our relationship. And this has to do with our faith journey. You see, faith is not a one-time act. It's a journey. So in this faith journey, your relationship changed. Our relationship with God changed. How do we do it? We call it the unity of the covenant, blood, and covenant book. So Passover lamb gives us the covenant blood. These two go together. You cannot separate it. All right. So, how does this work? So it works this way. It starts with what we call starting faith. The covenant of the blood enables us to start our faith journey. You need to start. So if you have not put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, then your journey has not started. So how did the children of Israel do that? They put the blood on the doorpost and as an act of faith. So likewise, we put our faith in Jesus' finished work when He shed His precious blood for our sin. All right. So that's a starting faith. So in the starting faith, you learn the picture is in the Passover lamb, the covenant of the blood. What happens? Judgment is passed. Okay. Death is averted. So eternal death is averted because the wages of sin is death. That we learn it from Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, how did they sin? They betrayed God. How did they betray God? They listened to Satan instead of listening to God. When we listen to someone else, which is false, instead of listening to what God says is the truth, we have betrayed Him. That's sin. That's what we have learned what sin is. Sin is just not eating that fruit, all right? It is listening to the serpent instead of God. So that's sin. So, God had said, the day you eat of this fruit, when you commit this sin, you will surely die. So we call it the law of sin and death. Everyone who sins 100% will face death. But judgment is passed through the blood. And then we are safe from slavery. And we are set free to something else. So this is the starting faith. All right. You say you believe in Jesus. Believe what? Of course, in the blood of Jesus. Then faith has to go to, that's what is called a passing through faith. Here is pass over faith. But now, second faith is a passing through faith. What do you mean by passing through faith? This is a picture of them passing through the Red Sea. What does it speak of? It speaks of separation from the gods of Egypt to the true God. From the gods of Egypt to the true God. So what is this about? It's about allegiance. It's not slavery. Slavery is over. You've been set free. But it's about allegiance. That's why baptism is necessary. Is it necessary to be baptized in order to be saved? Some say no, no need. Some say yes. But the significance of baptism is necessary. That means you cannot be saved without a change of allegiance. You cannot believe in the old gods and still expect to be saved. So baptism declares that I'm dead to my old gods. Now I'm following the new Jesus. So this is found in Exodus 14. So they pass through the sea, remember? But that's not all. The journey of faith tells us about passing from something. From what? From dating to exclusivity. This is Mount Sinai. What do you mean by dating? You know, a lot of us are dating God. I don't know whether you realize it or not. You know, in dating, like in courtship, when someone wants to marry a girl, of course, he has to do some dating, right? To get to know her. But in dating, there's no commitment. So many Christians actually date God. Yeah, God, I like to meet you once in a while. We'll have coffee together. When I got need, please help me. I want to have a relationship with you, but it's a dating relationship. No commitment. Okay. It's just like until a person is married, entering into a covenant, dating is not good enough. Many Christians date Jesus and date the church. How do they date? This week I come here. Oh, next week I go there. I'm not committed. Don't expect me to take part in anything. Don't ask me to serve. Have you heard this phrase? Hey, I come here, I attend worship, you know. I'm not here to serve, you know. I'm not your servant, you know. But Jesus said, no, we are all servants of one another. So, dating a church or dating Jesus means I don't have to come every week. When I'm free, I come. When I feel like I'll come. I got no obligation. I don't make myself obligated to anybody, neither in this church nor with any other Christians. I can go from church to church. So, Derek Prince called this spiritual adultery, going from one church to another. So dating Jesus is common among Christians. If Jesus make me happy, I'll come to church. I'll maybe sing some songs. I may be reading some Bible. I try and do some work for him. But when I'm upset, don't come and ask me. Can you see? There is a dating. Although they have started faith, although they have crossed the Red Sea, but basically there is no sense of belonging, no sense of obligation. There are obligations in a marriage. There are no obligations when you are doing dating. Okay, young people, you heard the difference. So don't ever sleep with any guy who only dates you. That's only when there's a covenant. We call it a marriage. So when we come in this passing from, we are, the relationship is, the people have followed Moses, but they have never made any commitment whatsoever. Therefore, Mount Sinai, 11 months, is for them to learn how to move from dating to covenant. Covenant is a serious, binding decision. So everything we have learned from this book of Exodus is really tell us the cause and the consequences. You know, why it take 11 months to learn how to enter into commitment or covenant? But this is an essential part of our relationship. We cannot move, stay as a dating God. We need to move into a covenant with God. Because covenant have obligations on both sides. God has obligations to us. We have obligation to God. Same as in marriage. A married man has obligation to his wife and vice versa. So this is the part we're going to talk about how to do it. And then we have got what is called a passing on faith. After the covenant, we enter by the covenant book. Passing on means we pass on to live God's righteous ways. We learn about God's righteous ways, and then we walk in God's righteous ways. We learn how to, firstly, know about God's righteous ways, and then we walk with Him in His righteous way. Because you cannot walk with God if you do not choose His way. So this is the journey of faith until we arrive at our destination. So this is a big picture. It shows God's image. Passing on from just what we call convenient Christian living to full faith. That means I want to live God's righteous ways. I not only learn about His righteous ways, but I'll walk in His righteous ways. And God's command under this covenant is that you must walk according to my righteous ways. Therefore, it took time for learning, 11 months. Because when I walk in God's righteous way, I'm living out God's image. God made us in His image. I need to obey the truth revealed in the covenant book. So this second part called the covenant book is together with the covenant blood. So what is the issue here? What is the correction that I need to make? All right, let me just put to you what that's going to be looking at the scriptures. And what does the Bible say about this covenant book and covenant blood? Okay. The 24th chapter means after God has laid out all the details of His covenant book. So, coming to chapter 24, up to 23, all the details are given. Then come to chapter 24. Now God says, I want you to make a covenant now. Sign on the dotted line, so to speak. All right. So this is the final part when they make the covenant. Then we go into the details of the book afterwards. But now let's look at it. So in chapter 24, verse 3, it says, so Moses came and what? Told the people all the words of the, of course, it's the words of the covenant. Words of the Lord is the word of the covenant. And all judge the judgments. And what did the people do? What was their response? All the people answered with one voice. What did they say? They said, all the words of what? Of the covenant book. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. It's a choice we make. we will do. Okay. This doing part is not salvation by works, by the way. We will do is we'll obey under the covenant. Whatever you say, all that's words of this covenant book, we will obey. So this is a choice they made. You see, faith is a series of choices. And you know, it's wonderful God gives us this book because we can learn from here the choices they make and the results. So if you follow this kind of choices, you'll get these blessing results. You don't follow this set of choices, then you get a negative consequences. So they knew it and they said, we will do. We will follow. And then Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. So that's why it's recorded. By the way, you know, the book you're holding, what do you call it? You call it Bible, right? Ah, that's a Greek rendering. The original name is not called Bible. The original name of the Bible in Hebrew is the Book of the Covenant. It's a covenant book. Old covenant book, new covenant book. They are connected. So, what is the covenant book? This book you're holding in your hands is very, very important. It holds the key to success. What kind of success? We talk about it shortly, okay? And then he does what? Now, verse 7. Let's go straight to verse 7 and 8. These are key verses for today. And what happened? And he took the book of the covenant. He took the book of the covenant. This book. And then read in the hearing of the people. And what did they say? All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Ah, that is signing the covenant. That is entering into the covenant. Because God said, I want to make a covenant with you. So you need to make this covenant with God. It's two ways. So they said, we will do and be obedient. So being obedient is learning how to live righteously. We already have been given the righteousness of God. Now I do this in obedience to live out the righteousness which God has given me. I'm not doing this to earn righteousness. Okay, can you see the difference? We are not trying to earn righteousness. We cannot earn righteousness. When we humble ourselves in the past weeks, we say when we come with the spirit of poverty of spirit and humble ourselves and confess our sin and then believe in the God's sacrifice of our blood through our Lord Jesus, we God then transfers the righteousness of Jesus to us. The big word is called God imputes righteousness. But now I have to live out the righteousness. So, the book of covenant. And then secondly, verse 8, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So, God's covenant of blood is according to his words. Okay. Or his message. So, the covenant of the blood does cannot be dependent alone, just covenant of the blood. You need the covenant of the book in order to seal this journey of faith. See, remember I gave you in this mind map that we begin with a covenant of blood. Through the covenant of blood, God imputes righteousness on us. But we need to have a journey of faith. The journey needs the covenant of the book because without it, we don't know how to live out righteousness. That's why we need the covenant of the book. All right. Now, what are some of the things that God requires in the covenant of the book? So from chapter 20 onwards gives the details of the covenant summary of the what God has required. Okay, so can I give you some of the details on what God requires of us, and then we'll talk about what God says He'll do in this relationship. See, God does a lot of things for us because of our relationship, not because we earn it. Remember, we don't do transactions with God and say, I do this, you better give me this. It's not like that. It's sealing the relationship, then whatever I pray, He will listen. All right. So what are some of those things? It begins, for instance, a summary. It's all based on the Ten Commandments and then the application of the Ten Commandments. Take, for instance, this verse here in chapter 23. God says, for instance, in this covenant, God says, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. It's called a... So in the Ten Commandments, God says, you shall keep the Sabbath holy. Now, it's part of this covenant. Some people say, oh, this old covenant doesn't apply to us anymore. If this covenant doesn't apply to us anymore, then the rest of the ten also doesn't apply to us anymore, right? So some people say. So some preachers say, actually, Romans chapter 6 says, we are no more under the law because we are under grace. And here there's a law about covenant for worship at a God-appointed place, at a God-appointed time, keeping the Sabbath holy unto the Lord. Some preachers say, no, it's not repeated in the New Testament. There are a lot of things not repeated in the New Testament because it's one book. So some people say, no, we don't need to keep this. I'm free, I come. I'm not free, I don't have to come. So what is the truth? Now let me take you to the New Testament, because I need to answer the question, is it true that we are no more under the law? What do you mean by... So that means Ten Commandments doesn't apply to us anymore. We don't have to follow any law. We are lawless. When we believe in Jesus, we now become lawless. We don't have to have any law. There's a new religion started. They call them the sovereign. Have you heard of sovereign? I don't have to obey any law. Singapore traffic law, I no need to obey. I'm sovereign. Got such a thing. Well, Christians believe in the same when they say in chapter 6, verse 14, what does it say? Here, for sin, some people quote, is for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. 6:14. So a lot of people capture this part and say, I'm not under the law. So when you lift out one small portion, you can make the Bible say anything you want. So what does it mean? He says in the preceding year, sin have no more dominion over you. That means you are no more obligated to be a slave of sin. You are not under the command of sin anymore, because you're under grace. So you are not under the law. What law? So what law? Chapter 6, verse 23. This law. This law says what? The wages of sin is death. That's law. Everybody who sins will have to face death. You surely die. That's what Genesis chapter 3 says. Now, that law doesn't apply to us anymore if we are in Christ. Because he says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are exempt from this law of sin, which means the wages of sin is death. Separation from God forever and ever. This law of death, because we are all sinners, doesn't apply to us anymore because of the covenant of the blood. That's how it's connected. But what does this word law mean? It's the law of sin and death. Is it 10 commandments included? No, the word law has got different meanings in different parts. Law can be principle. Sometimes it's called doctrine. So, the book of Romans talk about other laws, the law of the Spirit, the law of Christ, and so on. There are different laws. Okay. In the world, we have got physical laws, law of gravity, law of biochemistry. You drink red poison, you will surely die. That's a law of biochemistry. Okay. So there are different laws. In engineering, due to law of between pressure and temperature and volume and so on. So we've got different laws in the field of science. In the spiritual realm, there are also laws, principles, law of in the spirit. So what is he talking about? He's only talking about the law of sin and death, because he says it's about slavery. You're no more under the control of slavery to sin. Therefore, this law of sin and death doesn't apply to you because of the covenant of the blood. But, so verse 15 says, what then shall we sin? What then shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace. Shall we sin? What do you mean by that? If the Ten Commandments are broken, is that a sin or not? Is that sin? Thou shalt not commit adultery. So if I commit adultery, is that sin? What's the first sin that you can commit when you have other gods? So you have no other gods. That's the first requirement of the book of the covenant. You shall have no other gods. Allegiance. So that's the first commandment. So it doesn't apply to me anymore? Can I change God and still enjoy the benefits of eternal life? Obviously not, isn't it? So the problem is this. This verse is overused, and so in the context of Exodus, then we know that the law applies because there are spiritual principles. But some say, well, I can still be saved just based on the covenant of the blood. I can still break all the laws. What did Jesus say? In Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Even those who have done prophecies, healed the sick, cast out demons, you have done miraculous things. Even you may not enter the kingdom. Not because you cast out demons, but just because you can do miraculous things doesn't mean you enter into heaven. And finally, Jesus said what? Only those who does the will of God. How do you do? How do I know what is the will of God? The book of the covenant. All right. Then Jesus finally said what? I will tell you, away from me, you who practice lawlessness. So, how come lawlessness? That means you disregard the book of the covenant. Therefore, you are lawless. You don't practice the spiritual laws that God has set out. So one of the most destructive doctrines we hear very often is that, no, all these laws doesn't apply to me. Then why did Jesus say, if you practice lawlessness, that means you disregard the covenant of the book, then Jesus said, away from me, because you practice lawlessness. So what you practice is very important. What you practice determines what kind of faith you have. All right. Some say, oh, the Old Testament, this requirement, these three chapters doesn't apply to us anymore. Then why did Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, everything he taught was from the Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments. He preached about the Ten Commandments. So, does it mean the Ten Commandments is obsolete? No. The covenant of the book still applies. Okay. So what are some of the... So this is one of the most common misunderstandings. Oh, belief. The Bible word for belief means faith, trust, trusting somebody's word, trusting somebody. So you trust Jesus, you need to trust his word. Can I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in his word? Can I be saved? I got news for you. The devil believes in Jesus also. He believes more in Jesus than you. Believing in Jesus doesn't mean just mental agreement. It means I put my faith in what he said and what he did. That's why Jesus, when he was introduced by the Apostle John, what did he say? He said, the name was, in the beginning was the Word. What is the meaning of the Word? That means his message represents him. If I reject the word, means I reject Jesus. You cannot say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in his word. Charles Templeton is one of the biggest preachers even before Billy Graham, but came to one point when he departed from Jesus. So somebody asked him, what do you miss most? He said, I miss Jesus. I love Jesus, but I don't love his word. Do you know it's not enough to love Jesus? Do you know in marriage, love is not enough to preserve your marriage? You must have trust. Trust has to be earned. You heard me? Trust has to be earned. Therefore, you say you love Jesus. Once I tried to help one guy who became a new Christian. He was a chain smoker. He drinks like a fish. He womanizes. He sleeps through Sunday until afternoon. So he trusted Jesus. I said, brother, you know, you need to have a change in your lifestyle. I suggest you make time to worship God at his appointed place. Maybe you should be up by 9 o'clock and then come to church. Don't sleep through Sunday. He said, okay, I'll do it. He went back, told his wife. He said, wife, the wife used to come to our cell group. Wife, hey, this pastor, I say, I have to change the way I live. You know, I cannot sleep through Sunday. I must worship God. That's commanded, you know. I need to keep the Sabbath holy, holy unto the Lord. You know. So I'll get up early. The next cell meeting, this woman came up to me and scolded me upside down. Oh, he whacked me up, out of shape, you know. Hey, pastor, what is this you tell my husband must get up? Where was such a thing? We are under grace. We know Jesus loves us and we love Jesus. Don't come and tell me all this crap that you must do this, do that, do the other. You know what I answered? Nothing. Because scripture says, don't talk to a fool because he'll hate you. The husband was turning to be, he stopped smoking, he stopped drinking, he stopped womanizing, but the woman wants the husband to carry on. I couldn't understand it. Beyond me after that, she said, don't teach me what to believe. We believe in Jesus. So we love Jesus. Jesus loves us. Love is not good enough. There's a book that you need to follow. The words of Jesus is synonymous with Jesus. That's why when you take the book of Proverbs and change the word wisdom to Jesus, the meaning doesn't change. So everything that Jesus taught represents Him. So what are some of the things you want? How about the Sabbath? Do I have to keep it? Some say no need. Then can I also commit adultery? I have other gods. I have the other. So which one I should keep? Which one doesn't keep? Oh, maybe God made a mistake. He forgot that we are now New Testament. Therefore, he forgot to cancel out this. Keep the Sabbath holy. Hey, brothers, if you want to see God's blessing in your life, you keep the Sabbath. Okay, another thing, what he says further down in this part of this covenant, and he says here that, I'm looking for that verse. This is not Romans. I'm looking at the wrong book. All right, let's go back to chapter 23, 24. For instance, part of the covenant God told him is this. None, let's just take the last phrase. None. What does it say? None shall appear before me empty. Now, NIV says, don't come before me empty-handed. What does that mean? So he clarifies it in chapter 25. What does chapter 25 verse 1 say? It says, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. For everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. He didn't say tithes. Tithes is 10%. New Testament, we practice offering. The emphasis is on offering. Old Testament also is on offering. Bring me an offering. You know, part of the worship, we bring an offering. Once I mentioned this topic about bringing an offering, one visitor after the meeting came up to me, said, hey, Pastor, you talk about this offering, huh? Of course, la, you must tell us to give more offering because you go into your salary, what? I said, sorry, I got no salary, you know. In fact, when the church deficit, I have to come up from my pocket the other way around. So he thought I was trying to get money from the congregation. I never touched one single cent from the church. And so, what is this offering? It is a sign of your honoring God with your substance. I've never in this church pressured any member to give. I've never done it. Even with this church construction, we are trying to raise 10 million more. I told my leaders, please don't ask any member to sell his house and donate the money to build a church. Because I don't want anybody to do it out of obligation. But he says here, according to what God has put in his heart, this is part of worship. But this morning, I need to tell you something, folks. 5 years ago, our average offering to defray expenses is around about 60,000. It takes care of all the expenses. All your church leaders serve no payment. They don't take any money. The average offering in the last 12 months is half. Think about it. Why is it half? Part of it was transferred to church building, okay. But even when we add up all, it's only half. So I'm scratching my head now. Is it because God has shortchanged all of us? that he has given us less money. Therefore, cannot be helped. If God gives you only half of what he gave you before, you only can give half. That's fine. But is this correct? If this is not true, then it's a command here. Make an offering. That's part of worship. So all these are his commandments. So you need to read. The basic is the Ten Commandments, and the rest of these chapters are just explaining how you should exercise. For instance, the Word of God says, you shall not commit adultery. That means illicit sex is sin against God. So then in chapter 22 and so on, the Bible explains, a person must not have sex with his wife's mother, for instance, or have sex with animals, bestiality. God is very angry because we are made in the image of God. Don't downgrade yourself. This kind of a detailed application. So you have to go and read for yourself, okay, from chapter 20 to 24. So God lists out some of these things that applies from the Ten Commandments, how to help us gauge, to give us a good judgment, you see. Sometimes we don't know how to make a good judgment. For instance, there's no such thing as swapping of wives or husbands. They're called swingers club. Have you heard of it? If you haven't heard of it, you are blessed. Swingers club. They have got private clubs where husband and wife swaps. It's very exciting. You learn a lot. More exciting, more this and that. That's the devil's Bible. God's very clear about faithfulness. And so, these details you have to read for yourself. But now, let me close with time. Just summarize what God says. My part, this is what I'm going to do for you. Okay, let's look at it quickly. He says, I'm going to bless you, he says. And I'm going to send my angel. Angel here means messenger to guide you. It's referring, this passage in chapter 23, verse 20 onwards, is about Jesus himself. And then it says here, so summarizing everything in verse 25. So verse 25 says, so if you would serve the Lord, if you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless. Bless you what? So this is called the sevenfold blessings, which you need to memorize. You are entitled to it because of your covenant relationship. You are not entitled to it if you have not followed the book of the covenant. All right. So now, for instance, he says, I'll bless you what? Your bread and water. And take your sickness away from the midst of you, and you shall what? No one shall suffer miscarriage and barren in your land. I'll fulfill the number of your days. I'll send my fear before you. And then it says here further, make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And then he goes on to say, I will set your bounds from so your inheritance. For the children of Israel is from the Red Sea to the Sea of Philistia, which is Mediterranean Sea, and from the desert to the river, that means the Euphrates River. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. So things like that. So we call this the sevenfold blessing. On top of the covenant blessing that God made with Abraham. For instance, God made Abraham, I will make your name great. You will have a great nation. You know, that principle can also apply to Singapore as a great nation if we enter into a covenant of the book. So there are sevenfold blessing that was applicable for Abraham's case. Now God reshapes this. So on a personal level, seven great blessings. I call it the five F's. And two other alphabet. You know what the five F's, the you need to remember what your blessings should appear in your life. The first thing is your bread and water. That means your basic supply. This basic economics. You always have food on your table. You and your children will not suffer hunger. Then the second, that there will be sickness. Of course, sometimes you still get sick, but you bounce back. But you will not, and then you will not suffer miscarriage or barrenness. That means fruitlessness. So I call it food. I call it freedom from sickness. I call it fruit because you won't be barren. I call it number five, full life span. Full life span. That means no premature death. People die by accidents all the time. Premature death is something that God blocks. Full lifespan. And then, so you got it? Food, freedom, fruitfulness, full lifespan, and fight. He said, I'll make all your enemies turn. I'll fight for you. I'll fight for you. You'll find that in the days of Hezekiah, that's what God said, I'll fight for you. And then, what about inheritance? You'll inherit the land. And I'll secure, I'll establish your borders. That means scammers won't steal your money and your inheritance. Of course, the greatest inheritance is eternal life and authority from God. These are very great promises. God says, I'll do all the way to verse 32. That's what I'll do for you. You see, this is part of your lifestyle. You begin to see this favor upon your life. But it will not happen if you ignore the book of the covenant, because it involves the covenant book. Oh, because my time is gone, I wish I could just do a quick rundown in 3 minutes from the notes so that you know what I'm talking about when you read the notes. So we say that God's desire is for a covenant relationship with Israel. All right. God desires a covenant relationship. That's, you got it in page one. God desires a covenant relationship. God does not just require a dating relationship. It's a covenant relationship. But two covenants go together. Covenant of the blood, covenant of the book. And then, second, you need to mark in your Bible, why did the Israelites' faith journey involve blood covenant and book covenant? Okay. So, what is the big picture? The big picture is the Mount Sinai marked the shift from salvation event to a covenant people. Remember, just because you're dating Jesus doesn't mean you're a covenant people. When you enter into a covenant, then it implies, why do you need so? Because first, the covenant of blood involves the identity shift, becoming a child of God. But there's also a lifestyle shift when we receive grace to live for God. One is from God, but the other is for God. Okay. What are you saved from slavery? What are you saved for? For serving God. So I've got here, salvation is a journey of faith, but sanctification is also a journey of faith for ongoing relationship. Okay. So ongoing relationship requires the sanctification. When we talk about book covenant, we are talking about sanctification. Sanctification simply means becoming holy, set aside for God's use. So the blood covenant averts death. We avoid death. That's the Lamb's blood. But the covenant of the book helps us to, by our choices. Okay. When we follow the book covenant, we are deciding the choices of everyday living. And then it reflects our trust in God, because you trust His word. So that's why you follow His word seriously. And so I've explained to you this verse from Romans 6, that we are not under the law doesn't mean this covenant is canceled. Okay. Covenant of the book involves spiritual laws, laws that pleases God. It's a law of righteousness. So the blood of Jesus in this para says it breaks the power of sin. So we are no longer under the law of sin and death. Be very clear on what he's talking about. But the book has to do with, but thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey. So in New Testament, Paul put it in Romans, you have come to obey in your heart the pattern of teaching. This is the covenant of the book. You have to have the covenant of the book to know what to obey. That now claim your allegiance. So God is claiming your allegiance. Your allegiance is to Him, not to the enemy. Then you need to do this. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. From, to. These two words are both. Saving from sin is not good enough. It is to righteousness. And so the parallel picture found in Exodus chapter 24 is the blood covenant and the book covenant. Okay, just remember there's such a thing as a book covenant. And then lastly, meet God where the people are. So one of the covenant requirements, you need to meet with God, with the people of God. Okay, don't say, I meet with God on my own, I don't need to go to church. No, under the fourth commandment, we have to keep the Sabbath holy. That is still a part of the covenant of the book. And then, do not appear before me empty-handed. That's NIV. Don't appear me empty-handed. Bring something of value. You know, King David said, I'll never give to God an offering that costs me nothing. Or costs me so little. Or costs me something that I myself, I also don't want. Or small change. No, don't do that. Cost me something. That is the kind of offering God wants. Then we have to put away all other gods. That's a requirement. And the blood of the covenant frees us from slavery to sin and Satan. But being free from sin alone leaves us directionless unless we know what we are free for. So we got free from, but we also have to understand what we are free for. For what? So the book covenant tells us what. We are now free to live what? Righteously. Free to live righteously. Then the book of the covenant is His word. Okay. So today, the Old Testament is called the book of the covenant. Old book of covenant. New Testament is the new book of covenant. Both New and Old Testament are called the book of covenant. All right. And so the word of God says we are to work. We are not working for our salvation. We are working out our salvation. There are two different things. This is found in Philippians chapter 1. So following the book of the covenant is a choice to obey God. So if you have chosen to obey God, then you want to find out what do I have to obey? So the book of the covenant tells us what to obey, all right? It's a choice you make. If you have not made this choice, then you have not entered into the book covenant. So the book of the covenant carries God's agreement blessings. So I've given you the sevenfold blessings that are spelled out in this chapter 23. Memorize them. So I summarize for you the sevenfold blessings. Food, freedom, fruit, full lifespan, fight, There is protection and inheritance. So these are some of the blessings God has. Your note here, the blood of the covenant, there's a mistake here. Sacrifices admits our own sin and falling rather than failing. Okay, failing is also correct. But either one. Right. Then this table I gave you, I've already summarized it in your mind map. Okay. Passover lamb set us free by the blood covenant. Pass through the sea talks about allegiance. So baptism is very important. It speaks of death to the old gods. Passing from dating to exclusivity is by covenanted, following the covenant, both of the book and the covenant of the blood. We have to pass on in our journey with God's righteousness is to obey the book of the covenant. Okay. So afterwards, you may discuss some of these things. I've given you a question. Which stage are you in your relationship with God? Then fill in the blanks. There are here some blanks for you to fill in. That will be for your small group. Let's be quiet before the Lord. Maybe for some of you, this is the first time you heard of the importance of the word, covenant of the book. And many of you have no time to read the Bible. You are so busy. No wonder you are not seeing the fullness of God's blessing upon your life. This morning, maybe it's the first time you heard about the covenant of the book. Do you choose to make a covenant with God based on the covenant of His book? If you do, just tell God. Because sometimes you are very tired, you are very busy, but the grace of God will be there to help you to enjoy the book of the covenant. Young people, this book of the covenant reveals to us success stories, as well as failures and consequences of choices. You want to see success in your life? Study this book, because the choices and the consequences that you face in life will be the same. What you're going to face is nothing new. It's all spelled out in this book. If you choose to follow God's book the way the covenant book writes, you will see success in your life. Success that's beyond your own imagination. That's why this book is so precious. As a teenager, I started to make this book my covenant. And I saw a big difference. I encourage you to do the same. I'm speaking to those who are teenagers. Choose now. And those who have faced what you see your life as a failure. Do you know this book of the covenant will help you change your destiny. Start studying what God wants. And then God will give you what you want and what you need. Shall we all stand for closing prayer? Father, we thank you for your holy word, Lord. The wisdom and the way you have worded for us so clearly. Thank you for the book of the covenant, Lord. Because if you have not given it to us, we are dead lost, Lord, as to how to walk righteously. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes to see how precious your word is. Your word says that, Lord, that this book will not only convert our soul, but, Lord, it will enable us to bless many. And thank you, Lord, for this book. We are sorry, Lord, that many times we don't treat your book with the reverence your book deserves. This day, Lord, we adopt a new choice, a choice to make covenant with you according to your book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Okay.